The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to St. John. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify to the light, so that all might believe through him. He himself was not the light, but he came to testify to the light. This is the testimony given by John when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, "Who are you?" He confessed and did not deny it, but confessed, "I am not the Messiah." And they asked him, "What then? Are you Elijah?" He said, "I am not." "Are you the prophet?" He answered, "No." Then they said to him, "Who are you? Let us have an answer for those who sent us. What do you say about yourself?" He said, "I am the voice of one crying out in the wilderness, 'Make straight the way of the Lord.'" As the prophet Isaiah said, "Now they had been sent from the Pharisees. They asked him, 'Why then are you baptizing if you are neither the Messiah, nor Elijah, nor the prophet?' John answered them, 'I baptize with water. Among you stands one whom you do not know, the one who is coming after me. I am not worthy to untie the thong of his sandal.'" This took place in Bethany across the Jordan, where John was baptizing. The Gospel of the Lord. I speak only to the greater glory of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Please be seated. So we as Anglicans and we as religious people in general will ritualize almost anything. And once it's done once, it becomes holy tradition that can never be altered unto the ages of ages. And to a point, that is, I mean, a good thing. I wouldn't be up here dressed like this for my own health, except that we've been doing this for about 2,000 years. And so redoing the traditions that we always have, make the past real to us, make us connect with those who have gone before us, make all those things that have happened even 2,000 years ago present to us again in this time and place. But sometimes we can go a little bit overboard with that. Even in the church, I mean, you see parts of the Mass that got kind of added on along the way, like adding water to wine. The priest says this secret prayer, "By the mystery of this water and wine, may we come to share in the divinity of Christ, who humbled himself to share in our humanity," as the two mix. Well, in reality, in the Roman times, back when Jesus lived, the wine was terrible. The wine was full of grit and sediment, and so just to drink it, you had to water it down. And so how did they serve wine at the Last Supper? By pouring a bunch of water into it so you could at least stomach it. Unless you were the emperor, your wine wasn't exactly what we have today. But these things get carried on. Well, that's just how you have to do it. And go forward, just like at the end of Holy Week, you're used to the stripping of the altar where everything's taken off while the imprecatory psalm is read. That's become this great holy tradition, reminiscing of the stripping of the clothes of Jesus before his crucifixion. Well, no, in the early church, that was just a fitting time to clean before Easter. And so they took everything out and scrubbed it down, and now we have built this grand ritual about it. But the most absurd version of this I saw was when I was serving Christ Church Glendale, as I somehow have transported myself back to, we had this 1800s church, massive stone building, 20-foot stained glass window over the altar, all hand-carved wood all through in the altar. And we decided at one time that it would be helpful to hang those gold candlesticks you use to light all the candles just behind on the wall behind the altar, just on little brass hooks that were on either side of the little retable there where the candles are standing. And so we just put them nicely up there, thinking that no one would notice this. And the next Sunday that we had an 8 o'clock service, because it's always the 8 o'clock service, this one woman came up to us after the service and said, "I could not hear a single thing you said with those stupid brass hooks sitting there." I mean, she noticed from the entire back of the church that we put a 3/4-inch piece of brass right there, and that was enough to upset the apple cart such that the entire service was just not valid anymore. We can't be starting to be that liberal and crazy up in here. And she was an interesting woman. But that is kind of what John the Baptist is doing to these people in today's reading. He's one of the weirdest characters of Scripture because he is absolutely not what anyone would expect. He was born into a family of temple priests who should be dressing in fine robes, doing all the rituals as they have been prescribed, eating all of the wonderful meat left over from the sacrifices. And what do we hear John the Baptist actually doing? Wearing shirts of camel's hair way out in the desert for some reason, eating not the great meat for the priest, but locusts and wild honey, and baptizing people in a river for some reason that no one has really done before, and saying, trust me, you need this. I mean, he's very much in that time the guy standing in front of the subway with the end is near sign, hoping that people come and listen to him. And he does end up gathering a crowd, as weird people often do. And he ends up preaching to all of these people. And so the actual temple priests come and wonder, what on earth is going on? This isn't how we do things. You get washed before you offer a sacrifice in the temple, but you don't go out into the desert and get dunked in a river and randomly start following this guy who's eating bugs, telling that some grand thing is going to happen. And so they come and ask him, what are you? And they ask, are you another prophet? Because they're used to prophets. The entire Old Testament is basically a legal matter between God and the Israelites. They sign a contract with God. They don't hold up their end of the bargain. God sends down a prophet to tell them, you either need to start meeting your end of the bargain, or we're going to have some arbitration here that tends to end in fiery destruction. And then they kind of go back, and then they screw up again, they wait for the next prophet, and the cycle continues and continues. So they wonder, are you just another prophet to tell us we need to get our act together again? He says, no. Are you Elijah, the king of the prophets? No. Are you the Messiah? No. And he says, instead, I'm just a guy who's saying something big is going to happen that's going to upset your world. I'm just a guy saying someone is coming into your world you're not ready for, someone whose shoe I'm not even worthy to take off. And in the Middle East, shoes are a very stigmatized thing. One, a big insult in Arabic is you son of a shoe. The idea that they are the dirtiest, most unclean thing, only the lowest level slave would even touch someone's shoes. And so the idea that John the Baptist, who the gospel also says, there is no greater man born of woman than John the Baptist, would be unfit to even take off the shoe of this one who's coming into the world is saying a lot about what he says is going to happen when the real Messiah comes. Because they think they know what they're getting with the Messiah. They think that he will fit into every tradition that they are used to having. But instead, John says, no, to prepare the way for the Lord that is actually coming, you're going to have to throw out everything you know about the world. You're going to have to throw out all of those traditional ways of understanding, all of the things that you're used to, for the God that's coming into the world is far bigger than you are ready for. And they want desperately for all of this to fit into what they're used to. They want John to be a prophet or to be the Messiah himself. They're willing to stretch a little bit out of their box, but they're not ready for the fact that the Messiah he talks about is not just another prophet, not just another man sent from God, but instead God. And the church deals for hundreds of years trying to understand that Jesus is God himself. Jesus is divine. We repeat this long statement of belief every Sunday in the Nicene Creed that many of us read without fully really diving into, as we've said it so many times. But over 300 years, they had council after council to make this, to affirm, no, Jesus is God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made. He is born of God, not some creation that God made, but of one substance with God. He is the same as God. and to say that something that is the same as God would see fit to become a human and suffer through all the difficulties of this world and actually come dwell among us, and not only do that, but as a poor baby and one that gets run out of town and nailed to a tree. I mean, you start to see the utter absurdity of what the gospel claims and what John is declaring out in the wilderness. But when he does this to say, prepare the way of the Lord, it is to say to them, get rid of everything you think you know, get rid of everything you're used to, all of those traditions, all of those ways you're used to being in the world, for that which is coming is greater and bigger than anything you could be ready for. And that is still the preparing the way of the Lord that we're called to in Advent. As we wait, as we sing, O come, Emmanuel, waiting for God to come into our world, we have to remember that he rarely comes into the world as we would have him do. He rarely comes into the world in a nice, comfortable package that makes us feel happy and comfortable with our lives, but rather he will come in just as shockingly as he did the first time, overturning everything we know about this world, overturning our meager traditions and things, and showing us what the real coming of the Lord will be like. And so the time of Advent, of coming to a consciousness of God, is one of being able to let go of all of those preconceived notions, all of those things we're used to, all of those traditions that give us stability in this world, waiting instead for the God, the real God, to come in and upset everything, make a new heaven and a new earth, and show us what the coming of the Lord may be like. For each one of us is much like John the Baptist standing in the wilderness, waiting for the one who is to come, saying that we are not worthy to untie the thong of his sandal, but waiting for that wonderful moment when everything is turned on its head. Amen.